So do be in prayer for the election and for our country. Our country's problems are not going to be solved because of an election. The problems we have aren't because of an election. They're because people's hearts are sinful and they've been foolish. And so thankfully we have a book that tells us how to be wise, and that's where we're at tonight. So Proverbs chapter 13, that was a pretty good transition there, wasn't that? I should write that down. I'll use that again. So we got Proverbs chapter 13 tonight. I thought so. And we're going to look at the very, very end of this chapter. So Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. And we are looking at what we're calling this tonight is traveling buddies. Traveling buddies. And we'll talk about that as we talk about the right path and the wrong path. This comes up in our home a lot. And so tonight we're going to talk about traveling buddies. And then we're also going to talk about spankings because it's in here. No, it's in here. Jack's shaking his head like it's not in here. Like, where do you guys come up with this? Well, it's in the Bible. That's where it is. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." "The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want." Okay, so we're going to look at traveling buddies tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, and we ask for your help tonight as we examine these verses. I pray that they would be a help to our lives. I know that wisdom is always a help, so help us to be open to your word and to your spirit as he makes application in our life. Help me to speak clearly the things you've laid on my heart, and help us to be willing to make change in our life where that needs to happen, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for our country tonight, as our country has chosen a foolish way in many ways. And so we pray that you would help us to be the salt and the light that we need to be in our nation, and to be just to act like Christians, to act like you have called us to be, Father. And help us examine tonight how to be wise and how to pass that on, Father, to those that are following us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've learned from our family over the last year or so, we like to drive places. That's just one of the things we enjoy doing. We like to get in the car and drive. If we go for vacation or somewhere, we like to drive somewhere. Even just for fun, we like to go drive. We did that here a while back. We went out to Dodson and went north and went along the Oklahoma state line, and there's all kinds of places. There's roads there you shouldn't take a minivan down. And we did anyway. And somehow, one of these days, some of y'all are going to get a call, and you're going to say, "Hey, we're stuck. We have to pull you out. We have to have Marshall resurrect a tow truck and bring us out." I don't know. That may be worse. I don't know. We'll see. But it's we enjoy it, and it makes us happy. I think it's genetic, because I think growing up, that's one of the things that we did. And as a kid, I hated it. To be like, "We're going to go drive." "Well, where are we going to go?" "We're just going to go drive." I'm like, "Well, that's dumb. Why would you do that?" And that's now I'm saying that, and my kids are like, "Why?" And so that's exactly how we've come full circle, I guess. But who you travel with when you drive makes a difference. Now, I'll be honest with you, my favorite person to travel with is myself. Just get in the car and drive by myself. And Brother Dennis is doing this now in a truck. You're just in it. You're just there. You're driving. It's you and the road. And that's it. And I enjoy that. I enjoy driving up to Amarillo by myself or going somewhere, and I'll listen to stuff. I'll listen to books on tape. I found you can listen to books on tape, and the thing I use, you can speed it up. So I listen to them at double speed. And once you get in the zone, you can hear it, and it makes sense. But like, you can't do that with other people around, because they're like, "What are you doing? This is crazy." So I enjoy that. But I also have to say this, because she's here, I enjoy driving with my wife as well. And so that's good. And when I drive with Heather and we're driving, we get a chance to talk and talk things out. And I have learned, though, the hard way, that you don't turn on the stuff to listen to when your wife's in the car to talk, because she wants to talk. She doesn't want you to listen to your stuff. And so I'm learning that. That's marriage counseling. I'm probably the last one to learn that, but that's what we're learning. Okay, so I'm learning that. Don't just talk things out. And it's been great. And it's been a great time for us to be able to talk and to fellowship. Brother Tom and I have driven some places and to fellowship meetings and been able to talk. And, of course, that's not safe for us to go somewhere because we end up in weird places because both of us are great with directions. And so we just, who knows where we end up. But it's fun. We get more time to talk that way. So it works out well. And we have a good time. My brother Caleb and I went down to that pig hunt, and we are both very much alike in the things that we like to listen to, the goofy radio shows we like to listen to. So normally where Heather would be like, oh, come on, do we have to listen to that? And his wife would be like, oh, good grief, do I have to listen to that? We can listen to these goofy radio shows, and we think it's great. It was a very weird time in the car with him, but we had a good time. But what stands out in my mind is years ago, and I don't know how long ago this was, my dad and I drove up to Oklahoma City when I was a teenager or so, and I think we spent 2 hours in the car, and it was dead silent. Yeah, because that's how my dad likes to drive. And it was weird. It was just quiet. No radio. It was just like total peace. My dad is very zen like that, just like, you know, almost like a Buddhist monk meditating or something. I don't know. It just go, and that's how it was. That was weird, but it was fine, and that worked out all right. So everybody different ways like to travel. Your travel buddy makes a difference with how you go. Depending on who you travel with, they may lead you the wrong way, and you could end up in a big problem. And I'm not talking about driving. I'm talking about in life, because who you go through life with influences a lot. And who you travel with, depending on who it is, they could take you a wrong way, a very wrong way. And that's really what this section is about. We're going to kind of, some verses more than others, but I think they all lend themselves to this because who your traveling buddy is very, very important. So verse 20 is kind of our main verse tonight. We're going to focus on that one. We'll go through the others as well. But verse 20, he says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So who is your travel buddy? There's two people here. There's a wise man and then there's the foolish. Now obviously there are wise people that we'll meet in life. We'll meet wise folks, and if they are wise and they're going a certain way, well then it just makes sense that if you travel with them, then you'll end up where they're going. And if they're wise, then they're on a wise path. So that makes sense. You would want to follow them. That would make sense. If you find a wise person, in fact, this really, when you think about it, this really simplifies things. Because sometimes in life you're thinking, oh man, what is a good choice? And here's our list of choices. And it's so hard, especially when you're younger and there's so many pressures and so many decisions up ahead. But what he's saying, you know, if you really want to simplify it, find a wise person, not a popular person, a wise person. Okay, find a person who's wise. It's probably going to be older and wiser, and follow them. Because if you'll follow him, if you'll go with a wise person, well, then you'll go where he goes. And roads go where roads go. We've already learned that. And so if he's on a wise road, he'll end up in a good place. So find a wise person and become their travel buddy. Okay, that's what he's saying. Just tag along. Find a wise person and tag along, and you'll glean knowledge as you walk. That makes sense. But then there's the fool's friend, the companion of fools. Fools always have friends. You don't usually find a fool by himself. Unless he's in a room full of wise people, then he'll probably be by himself because they don't want anything to do with him. But usually, if you find a fool, if you find someone who's on the wrong path, they're usually not going on the wrong path by themselves. They usually have a group of friends with them. And so here is the companion of fools. Now, a fool's path, we've already talked about this, the way of a fool is destruction. That's what it says. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Sometimes you don't even have to evaluate the actions of a person. You don't have to say, is that person making a right choice or not? According to this verse, you can look at who their friends are. And if their friends are foolish, well, then they're headed for destruction too. Like, wait a minute, you don't even know what I'm doing. Who your friends are makes a big difference. That's what this verse says. So here's a person who says, well, I'm not foolish. I am making wise choices. But this verse says that a companion of fools, if I'm hanging around fools, well, then, you know, I may be making some right choices, but in the end, the companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, the most obvious application for this is teenagers, because teenagers have friends and they're the easiest ones to spot. And that a teenager if a teen is in a group of friends that are obviously foolish, well, then they are headed for destruction. But it's easy to point to teenagers in this, isn't it? I mean, don't adults have friends? Yeah. And sometimes we find ourselves in a group of people and you say, well, this person's not a bad person, but they're hanging around a person who's foolish, who's just dead foolish, and they're making bad choices. Where's this person headed? Destruction. Like, well, that's kind of judgy. How do you know what that? No, I'm not judging. I'm reading Proverbs. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, that's pretty severe. I mean, that's not saying a companion of fools may have a little bit of a rough time. No, it's not what it says. It says they will be destroyed. So if you have a person who is foolish and you have a simple person who's not really thinking, but they're hanging around the foolish, they're both going to the same place. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. That's pretty severe. But who your traveling buddy is, it's a pretty important thing. It really affects your journey. And not just your journey. It determines your destination. It determines where you're going to go. If you follow a wise person and you stick with it, then you can develop as a traveling buddy yourself. You will be their traveling buddy and you will learn their ways and you will end up in a wise place. You will end up wise yourself. But the reverse is just as true. So that's kind of the key here. And then the rest of these, it starts to develop that along the way. So verse 21, we kind of take a step here, and we realize as you travel that you might be followed. So verse 21, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Okay, so sometimes you feel like you're being followed, like somebody's following you or something like that. And this says there is someone that can follow you. There's a trail. It says evil pursueth sinners. Now, evil here doesn't just mean sin, like we use evil. It refers to anything bad, bad things, bad luck, bad experiences, problems, and just bad things in general. That's like it's following the sinner. It's pursuing the sinner. That's what it's saying. Evil can mean all kinds of bad stuff. So there could be unfortunate events. There could be broken relationships, lost jobs, frustration. Just all kinds of problems are going to follow a sinner. Now, that's their fault because they're the ones that were sinning. They're the ones that chose the foolish path, and that evil is going to follow them. It's kind of like when you're walking through the house. I've done this before, and you're like, man, it really smells in here. Like it smells like dog poop or something. And you're like, well, everywhere you go, it smells. Like, man, it smells like that in here. It smells like that in here. And it, all through the house, it's like, it just smells like this everywhere. And then you realize that you're the one that's been spreading it through the house. You ever done that? I've done that. And you're like, oh, man. And so no wonder everywhere you went, it followed you because you were making the trail. You know, you were the one that caused the thing. And that's what it says here. It says that as you go through your life, you are being followed. You're being followed. And if you're a sinner, you're going to be followed by evil, by problems. You ever go through life and think, man, why do I have all the worst luck? Why do I always, you know, I always lose my job. I always end up with this problem. I always end up with bad relationships. I always end up with bad luck. It just follows me everywhere I go. Well, sometimes life happens. I'll give you that. But sometimes we need to remember this principle that evil pursueth sinners. And sometimes it may be that you've chosen the wrong road. And if a person is a friend of fools and they're on the wrong road, well, then they have their own little traveling buddy called problems that are following them everywhere they go through life. But the opposite is just as true. To the righteous, good shall be repaid. It's almost like a boomerang, the boomerang of the just. There's certain, well, I've mentioned the boomerang saga that we've been having over in Mangum. We have, my mom and dad have this boomerang over there that we play with sometimes, and we're actually getting better at it. So you learn to throw it certain ways, and it comes back around. And as we're learning, my brother was here, whenever Caleb was here, it's been a little while back, but we were perfecting this thing. And we learned that if you throw it exactly the same way, exactly the same conditions, then it will do the same thing. It doesn't just, sometimes it seems like it has a mind of its own, but it really doesn't. It's actually strategic. And I'm going somewhere with this, okay? You're looking at me like, why do you keep talking about this? Well, because if you throw it a certain way, it will, you know, it kind of goes up and then it comes down and it lands right there. And you do it again and it lands right there. So then you can move and get it to land over there. And we started playing with it and things like that. Why does it do that? Well, the reason it does that is because the boomerang company, whoever it was that made that boomerang, understood these principles of angles and flight and wind and things like I don't understand, okay? Now, they didn't invent it. It's just a principle. It's there. In fact, you can study the history, and I didn't, but I think boomerangs, didn't they originate in Australia with the Aboriginal people, isn't that right? And how they discovered that, who knows? You know, God told them. I don't know. And so they're figuring these out, and they figured out, hey, if you cut an angle and you cut this thing at an angle and you throw it into the wind, it'll go up every time. Why? Because there's certain principles. There's certain principles that work. It's not because they invented a principle. It's just a principle of flight and physics and things I don't understand. And so that's how it works. And so they took advantage of that, and it worked. The boomerang company took advantage of that, and it worked. And as long as you do it the same way, it will work every time. If it doesn't work, it's because you're doing something wrong, because that will is just a certain principle that's there. It works because God built it that way. Now, there's another principle called sowing and reaping. It's a Bible principle, and it works. If a person is doing good, if a person does right, and they are a blessing, and they do good things, and they sow seeds of kindness and generosity and things like that, then those good things will not remain unpaid. It will return. That's what it says. It says, to the righteous, good shall be repaid. So notice we've gone from being wise to being righteous, because if a person is wise, they go hand in hand. It's hard to be wise without becoming godly, okay, because it's just... Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's where this comes from. So if a person is wise and they're doing right, then they will do good things, and those good things will be repaid. Maybe not the way you think, but it will happen. And it works even if you don't understand how it works. It works even if you're not doing it exactly the right way. The world has a principle that's kind of a popular... thing right now called paying it forward. You know, pay it forward. You go through the drive-through and you think, you know what? I'm going to pay for the person behind me. So you pay for them or whatever, and it's just paying it forward. And then maybe that person goes, oh, that person paid for my, that's awesome. And then maybe later, then they'll remember that and they'll pay it forward and they'll do something else. And we'll tell kids in school, I'm not talking about Sunday school, I'm just saying anywhere out there, you'll say, you know what? Do unto others, do what's right, and it'll be done to you. It's sowing and reaping, and it's a principle. And even though our culture and the world is not a godly Christian place, those principles are still generally true. Why does it work? Because it's a biblical principle, and it works. It works. It doesn't always come back the same way that you think, but it will work. So as you so here's a person. He's going along life's road, and he has an option with his traveling buddies. If for the fool, for the person who's doing wrong, then he's going to wind up evil pursueth him. He's going to wind up with bad luck after bad luck, and as he goes along this road of folly, there's going to be problems, there's going to be potholes, there's going to be flat tires and all kinds of stuff in his road of his life, and it's just going to be one thing after another, and he's going to say, man, why is this happening? Well, because it's a rough road you're going down. It's just what happens when you do that, and it's going to follow you. It's almost like a haunted road or something. You know, you're going along and it's all bad. But for the wise, it will be good. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to always be smooth. We're going to get to that here in a minute. So sometimes there are problems. Sometimes there's flat tires, just like with the foolish. But it seems like that along the way, the Lord takes care of you. You may have a flat tire on the wise road. You may have a problem. But then it's like someone comes along at just the right time to help you out. You know, or you're going along and it's wide open, and then there's a little oasis. There's a little rest stop there where the Lord gives you some refreshment, where the Lord helps you along the way. Because it does. It works out. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. And if you do right, it ultimately will work out. Now, that's going to seem like it contradicts itself later, so tuck that away. And let's move on to verse 22. We're just going verse by verse through here. There comes a time where you're not just following someone else down the road. There comes a time where now you're kind of on your own, and you get your own little followers. It says here in verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Okay, so there comes a time where you're not just finding a traveling buddy and following him. There comes a time where you're grown and now you're going on your own road. Hopefully the right one. Hopefully if you've followed a wise person enough, then you're going to be wise yourself. So you're going to be on the right road, hopefully. And so as you continue, then there's this comment here about leaving something for those that are following you. Because as you go, you're going to wind up eventually with some little travel buddies of your own that are following you, hopefully following you. And the positive thing here is that the good stuff that we get in life, the blessings that we get, those are transferable. You can pass those on, not just to your children, but hopefully to your children's children. Now, this is kind of referring to material wealth, which is sometimes the case. A person who's making wise financial choices will have substance to pass on. But that doesn't guarantee, that this verse doesn't guarantee that all wise people will be wealthy any more than it's guaranteeing that all wise people will have children. I mean, that's not what it's saying. It's just saying, listen, the good things that you have and the wise choices that you have made will enable you to have something, wisdom or something of substance. You will have something to pass on to future generations. But for the wicked, their stuff is transferable as well, but not to who they think. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So it doesn't quite go as planned. Here's a sinner, a person who's done things foolishly. They've gone down the foolish road, and they're just in it for themselves, for what they want and everything else. And in the end, they will have nothing. And it actually can end up going over to the just. We see examples throughout Scripture of this. I think of Laban. We've just kind of been talking about him in the book of Genesis. Laban was a fairly wealthy man, and then God brought Jacob into his life. And remember, Jacob had the blessing of God on his life. So when Jacob came in contact with Laban, Laban received that blessing as well. And Laban became a very wealthy man. And that was great until he became a scoundrel and tried to trick everything out of Jacob. And then God slowly just funneled it all away from him and over to Jacob. And in the end, if you remember, Laban's sons were frustrated because they said, all of your wealth, all of our inheritance has gone over to Jacob. Jacob drained him dry. Well, Jacob didn't drain him dry. The Lord did, because the Lord was involved in that. He was doing exactly what this verse says. The wealth of the sinner laid up for the just. Later in the book of, towards the end of Genesis and in the book of Exodus, the Egyptians, one of the most wealthy, powerful nations in the world, they were rich, and they persecuted and squashed the Israelites for 400 years, but then God turned their nation into a confused mess, and that wealth was transferred to the Jews as they left the Promised Land. And then one other one I thought of that was more drastic, a man named Haman. Remember in the book of Esther, there was a man named Haman. He was a very wealthy politician who tried to use his influence with the king in order to kill Mordecai and all of the Jews. That was his plan, was to do that. And just a very wicked man. And slowly God began to turn everything against him, so that in the end, his position went to Mordecai and his property went to Esther, and he was left hanging in the end. Literally hanging from, never mind, that's terrible. But anyway, that's what happened to him in the end. And so his road ended up bad. His road ended up very bad. The road you choose can affect your children. It affects those who follow you. It's not just for you. It's for the traveling buddies that are following you as well. Now, sometimes, let's look at verse 23, because this is where kind of a cold splash of reality. So far, this kind of makes you think, well, the road for the wise person is like the yellow brick road, you know, just taking you to the Emerald City. Follow the yellow brick road, and here you go, and it's just going to be great, and we're all going to go, and it's going to be wonderful, just beautiful, wonderful times. But it's not always the case, is it? It's not. Because sometimes you do right, and it's not good. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes that yellow brick road goes through the woods or whatever. So let's explain this verse, because this verse takes some explaining. Verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Okay, now, I really had to study this out, because that makes no sense when I first read it. It may to you, and you may get it right off, but I had to look this stuff up. So what is the tillage of the poor, and what does that mean? There's much food in the tillage of the poor. It's literally saying the poor have food on the ground, okay? The food is there. It's there in their field. A tillage means your field. So the poor have food in their field. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. The poor in biblical times, they don't have a field. They're not. In biblical times, landowners were the wealthy. They were the wealthy folks. The poor would be the people that had to work for a landowner. Or maybe they couldn't even work for a landowner and they had to depend on other ways. And so there's a few things this verse could be. It could mean that kind of a sharecrop situation where the poor are working for the landowner, and so they're doing the work. And so there's, you know, about this time of year, you're looking out, and as far as cotton, you can't really eat cotton, but whatever. And so you're looking out peanuts, okay? And so it's like here, wow, it all looks great. It looks wonderful. And so it's there. And so there's much food in their field. It could mean a person who maybe isn't working for a farmer, but maybe it's a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, they had the farmers were required to give the land a rest. And so they would not plant anything. They would just leave it. Well, you know what happens if you don't plant anything. Sometimes stuff just grows. We call them volunteer things. Tomatoes are that way. You'll find tomatoes sometimes that you didn't plant, and they just kind of show up. Well, it's not magic. It's just the stuff, you know, the seeds were in there, and they just grew. That's how it worked. Funny, when you try to plant stuff, it doesn't happen. And the next year, they're whatever. That's just how it goes. But so it could mean that the poor, now during that Sabbath year, the farmer can't go out and work his field, but the poor can. It's just kind of a way of God providing for them. And so here's a poor person. They're looking out like, oh, wow, in this empty field, there's a bunch of stuff that's growing, and it's looking good. It's right there on the vine. It's looking great. Another thing it could be is in their culture, the edges of the field would be left for the poor. So they'd plant in a square and harvest in a circle, basically. And so the edges would be left so the poor people could come and do it. That's what happened to Ruth and Naomi when they gleaned in the field of Boaz. And so either way, the point is, for the poor person, they're looking out and there's food on the ground. It's there. Much food is there. God's taking care of them. That's great. But the second half of the verse says this: but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Now, this is frustrating, but the want of judgment means injustice. It's not good judgment. Good judgment is lacking. So there's injustice going on. And what he's saying is sometimes the poor looks out on the field, whatever that may be, and it's there. But then when it comes time to get it, it's gone. It's destroyed. It could be that the farmer, the landowner's not doing right. Maybe he does them wrong, and he harvests everything. Maybe in the example of the edges of the field being left, he harvests in a square and leaves it. Well, the poor were depending on that. That was what they were going to live on, and now it's gone, and now it's not there. Or whatever it may be, he's done over. And this happens often, not just in farming, but in other scenarios where there's a wealthy person, and sometimes because of injustice, they're taking advantage, and here a poor person can't do anything about it. They can't hire a big expensive lawyer and go after the guy because they don't have any money anyway. And so basically they're being oppressed because they can't. And that's what's happening. And sometimes there is injustice, and it's frustrating, especially when you look at verse 21, where you say, well, to the righteous good is going to be repaid. And then verse 22, you know, a good man's children, you know, they're going to be taken care of. And then sometimes the reality is sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes a fool and his friends come out on top. Sometimes the sinner gets the goods, and sometimes a good man's kids go hungry. That does happen. It's like, well, that's encouraging. Well, there is hope here, because what it says, I love the difference. And if you look here, the difference in verse 21 and 22 is this. In verses 21 and 23, verse 23 says, there is that is destroyed. It does happen, okay? It's like he said, I'll give you that. It does happen from time to time. But the principle of verse 21 remains, is that to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Even though 23 does happen at times and injustice does come around, verse 21 is a guarantee that in the end, it will work out. And we can look at story after story of people that it may have happened. They may have had injustice happen to them. But in the end, if you continue on the right path, God will take care of you. Keep following wise. Keep doing what's right. Don't quit on it. There will be times where it looks like everything is messed up, but God is still in control, and we can trust Him in that. Man, this is—I want to go back to Joseph right now, who's in the pit, Remember in our story in Genesis, in our Sunday morning series, and he's in the pit, he's being sold into slavery, and then one thing after another comes, and I've just been studying this last week about Joseph being in prison in Egypt, and there he is with all of these bad things happening, and you just have to think, is God forgotten about him? I mean, the butler forgot about him and everything, and but when you zoom out, you realize, no, God's got a plan here. And yes, sometimes injustice happens. Sometimes really bad things happen. That's not time to quit and say, well, we're done. Forget this path. No. Sometimes you do what's right and bad things happen. Sometimes you obey your parents and then something else happens and you still get in trouble or whatever it may be. But if we continue on the right path, that principle remains that to the righteous good shall be repaid. It doesn't mean it'll always be perfect, but it will work out in the end. Well, let's look at verse 24. This is the one that Jack's been looking forward to. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him beateth his hiney betimes. I think that's what that says. No, chasteneth him betimes. He's sleeping. He doesn't even pay attention to what I'm saying. So back in verse 22, we read that we read that you're going to have your own little followers, your own little herd following you through life, and that happens. Sometimes those little ones require some hands-on involvement to keep them in line. Now, this approaches this very, I guess it's controversial in our culture. I don't think here, but in our culture, a very controversial topic of corporal punishment. Do you spank your kids or not? Now, when it comes to child discipline, we need to be very careful because there is a category of abuse, okay? And there are, unfortunately, that happens. And we are all aware of heartbreaking stories where parents took out their anger on their children in the form of physical abuse, and there is no justification for that in Scripture. I cannot believe it would even be necessary for me to say that, but this verse is not condoning physical abuse of children. I've heard and read and talked to people that say that that's what that the Bible condones. That is not what this is talking about at all. Some say that. But let's remember that there is another realm of abuse that doesn't get as much attention, okay? Physical abuse is a hateful, wicked ditch on this side of the road. But there's another ditch on the other side of the road that we might call moral abandonment, where you just abandon the child morally. You say, well, whatever you want to do, I'm not here to tell you what's right or wrong, because that's not my job, because I'm going to be your travel buddy, and I don't want to do that. Both of those are abusive. Like, where do you get that? It says here that if he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And that's what happens when a parent decides not to correct their child at all. If a parent does not guide his child, he hates his child. Okay? So if I do not guide my children and I do not tell them when they are wrong, then I hate them, according to this. Now, there are proverbs, as I study this out, there are proverbs all over the world and all throughout history. We're talking Chinese proverbs, Egyptian proverbs, Middle Eastern proverbs that all talk about the effectiveness of spanking children in discipline. This is not just a weird Baptist principle. This is all through the world for generations and millennia. It's been talked about that that's just kind of what you have to do, and it's in both the Old and New Testament. So here's the real question: is this, are we interested in guiding our children morally in what is right and wrong as we go down the road of wisdom? Because there's the wise road and the foolish road, and we got there because we followed the right people. And as we have our own little traveling buddies that are following us through life, are we concerned that they stay in line with us? And how concerned are we about that? That should concern us. That's our responsibility. So what happens if they don't? What happens if they don't follow? Because that's kind of the option here. We can either correct or we can sit back and say, well, you know, whatever. I don't want to get in their way or squelch their creativity or their personality. And those are, I'm not being sarcastic, that's the reason that's often given. Well, we're not talking about them growing up and just not living exactly our way. Like if my kids grew up to become vegetarian, they're like, oh, that would be terrible, you know, or whatever. Or if they grew up to use PCs and they didn't use Macs. You know, that would be awful if they grew up to be whatever. Or if they grew up to like Ford instead of Chevy or whatever. There's all these things that maybe are there. Okay, those are things that, or they don't like the Cowboys, or they do like whoever or something. I don't know what it is. So there are certain preferences. I understand. That's one thing. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the difference, at least what verse 20 tells us. We're talking about the difference between being wise and being destroyed. Now, that's a little bit more significant than what team they like or what brand of cell phone they use or something like that. It's a very different. It's very, very extreme. I like what Bruce Waltke says. He breaks it down very logically. He says, number one, the home is the basic social unit for teaching values. Okay, God designed the home to teach right and wrong. That's not the school system. It's not even church. Those are not the entities to teach children right and wrong. It's the home. That's what's there. It's all through Scripture. So you can't say, well, they'll learn right and wrong from Sunday school. That's not what Sunday school is for. I mean, that's okay. It's great. I'm all for Sunday school. But the home is where a child is supposed to learn right and wrong for a very simple reason. Your Sunday school teacher doesn't follow you around at home all the time and make sure that you're doing right, okay? Unless your Sunday school teacher is your mom. But, you know, that's not how it works, okay? So the home is where children are to learn right and wrong. Number two, parents have absolute values. Well, how do they know what's absolutely right and wrong? Well, we have the Bible. So that's why we're talking about right and wrong. I'm not talking about Ford and Chevy. I'm talking about right and wrong. And I'm sorry, but it's just not in the Bible, okay? So there are right and wrong things, and a godly parent who has gone on his own path of wisdom knows what's right and wrong. So home is where they learn right and wrong. Parents have absolute values. And here's the other fact. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Where do you get that? Well, it's in a different proverb, but we're here anyway. So foolishness is in a child's heart, right? We've talked about this in our home a lot. Because sometimes foolishness is in the heart of a child. It's just there. It's just normal. It's just it's born there. It's just what's there. So there's wisdom, and they naturally go that way. And here's the last thing, and I like this. It will take more than just words to dislodge that folly. It does. Now, you may have a child. You may have been a child. I'm sure Mark and Andy were those children that you could just say, don't do wrong. And they're like, oh, okay. And they did right. Right. My children are not that way. Okay. And I was that way, but my children are not. No, I'm just kidding. I still can't walk to this day without a limp. No. So that's how it works, right? So it's going to take more than just a discussion. Sometimes it works, and we have some that are more sensitive than others where you can give a stern thing and they break down. But it's going to get to the point where every one of them are going to have to be a little corrected along the way. And that's why this is talking about a rod and being chastened. It's not out of abuse or out of hatefulness. The fact is, a quick, sharp sting on the backside is an effective way to guide for a child to know, oh, I need to get back into doing what's right. And a spanking or a chastening or whatever you want to call it is not a punishment, and it is not a parent venting. It is not any of those things. It is simply saying, oh, get back on here. Okay, if a cow bumps into an electric fence, he's not being punished, you know, like, oh, I'll punish you for that. No, that's not what he's doing. He's like, oh, well, I don't want to do that again. And so he goes that way. That's what a chastening is. It needs to be enough for them to be like, oh, I don't ever want to do that again. Okay. But we just put an electric fence around the chicken thing. And I think, put an electric fence around the kid. Oh, yeah, don't record that part. No, anyway. Yeah, because that's what happens. You know, you hit it and you're like, I don't want to do that. And that's what a chastening is. It needs to be enough for that to happen. But unfortunately, the issue here is not spanking. The issue is, are we willing to keep our kids on the right path? I heard someone on the radio here a couple weeks ago, and I don't remember who it was. I didn't write it down. But they said, we have arrived to the place in our culture where the parent would rather confront a child's teacher than confront their child. If they get a note back that said, hey, your kid's throwing a fit in class, we're at a point today in our culture where the parent will go to that teacher and say, well, what's your problem? What's your problem with my kid? And when asked why, the response is this, well, because their child needs to be their friend. So they'll go after the teacher instead of after the child. Well, that's not the traveling buddy a child needs. A child needs a leader, not a traveling buddy. And a leader is a person who will help keep a child on the right track. And that's not me coming up with stuff. That is right here in Proverbs. And Bruce Waltke, again, he says this. He says, loving parents diligently seek their good. Unloving parents show their hate by handing them over to evil. And that's what's happening. You have children who are not going on the right path, and there's no one saying, come on back over here. there are plenty of people saying, come over this way, but they need that person to keep them on the right path. Yeah, they need a good traveling buddy. They need a leader who will be what they need to be, and they can and can help them be on the right path. And eventually, those child, and this should happen in the early years, right where we live right now, okay? And as soon as, and as long as that's developed properly, then they'll get to the point where they voluntarily choose who to follow, and they'll choose wise. And then we can go back to verse 20 and talk about finding a wise person to follow and not a foolish person. And so that's the basic principle here. We need to wrap this up. But verse 25, we'll cover this and then we'll wrap it up here. And he says, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. And I'm not going to dig into this a whole lot, but the point here is that a righteous person will ultimately be taken care of. It's kind of repeating a principle already, but the truth here is that the righteous knows what's satisfying. They've learned what it means to be content. We talked last week, or whenever we were here last, about taming our desires to be wise. And a righteous will be satisfied because they want the right things. The wicked, the belly of the wicked shall want. They'll end up down this foolish road, and they'll be hungry, and they'll be starving. You know why you're hungry? Because you didn't eat your supper. Oh, wait, that was earlier today. You know why you're hungry? You know why you're starving and why you don't have money for food? It could be because you brought yourself to that point. Because you made a series of life choices that were foolish, and in the end, you wound up in a bad place. Don't play the victim. Don't. We all want to be the person to say, well, sometimes it's injustice, like back in verse 23. Yeah, sometimes it's injustice. Sometimes bad things happen. But sometimes the reason you're being persecuted is because you got yourself right into that. And we see that this being twisted up in our culture all over today. There's groups of people that are mad at other groups of people, and it's happening all the time. And sometimes it is injustice, I'll give you that. But sometimes it says here that the belly of the wicked shall want. And sometimes you're pulling it down onto yourself, and that's a problem. Roads go where roads go. You went down a foolish road, and you're hungry because of it. You're suffering the consequences. So as we pull all this together, there's basically two questions. Who are you traveling with, and who is traveling with you? Well, it seems like the same thing, but it's a good question. I remember it's been several years ago that a very godly man, a friend of mine named Tim Levandusky, Dr. Levandusky, I was working in a conference center up in Oklahoma City, and he was kind of the manager of that, the boss of that, and every evening, it was more of an office type job, and every evening, he was a doctor in physical education, but he was a nerd, okay, so every evening, he said, okay, we're all going to go out and walk around the parking lot. It's like, oh, brother. So we would do that. We'd go walk around and just for exercise or whatever. So I had a friend that I didn't know super well, but he was a friend, and he was foolish, okay? And so we're walking around the parking lot, and we're cutting up and whatever, and he pulled me aside, one of the godliest men I've ever known, and he told me this verse, Proverbs 13:20. He said, "He that walketh with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." What are you doing? I was like, well, whatever. It's fine, whatever. And he was pointing out this right here. He was actually doing a little bit of correction. No, he didn't spank me, okay, but he was using verbal correction. He saw me going on a path with this guy he's like, this isn't going to work. He knew that guy, and he knew me, and I had picked a companion. I had picked a traveling buddy, and he was going on a wrong path. It was fun. I was very simple-minded, and I was like, oh, let's just do that. And he pointed that out, and he used this verse. Every time I read this verse, that comes to mind, because I know what happened next. Because it's my life, and I know that it was only a few months or a year or so later that he knew that he was going to be involved in a ministry over in Mongolia. He was going to need an assistant to help him with different things. He was going to be between two places, and he needed somebody there, and he had his eye on me. But I could not do that if I was going to be foolish. Now, he didn't tell me that. He just told me this verse. He said, "Be wise and don't be foolish." And that started a series of things in my life that helped me get on the right path, helped me to get right. And eventually our ways parted, and that friend and I split ways very shortly after that. I haven't seen him really since. I think we're friends on Facebook or something. But from what I see, he continued on that path, and I continued on a very, very different path. And the Lord used that, along with a bunch of other things in my life. I'm not going to tell my life story, but the point is that I was approached with that verse as a young adult and was encouraged, hey, Who are you following? And that was very influential in me going over to Mongolia, the Lord using that to help me find my place in ministry, and then fast forward to present day, here I am. And I'm not saying it won't. I have been here if it wasn't for that verse. I'm just saying that the Lord used this verse to help me realize the folly of my ways, because all of us are prone to that, aren't we? And we need to ask ourselves, who are you traveling with? Who's your traveling buddy? And then who's traveling with you? Who's tagging along? Are you making wise choices so that you can have something to pass on to those who maybe are behind you, who are watching you? Good financial choices, good moral choices or decisions. Do you love them that are following you? Do you love them enough to correct them? Like, well, I don't want to get in their way. Sometimes we need to. I'm not talking about being abusive either way. I'm talking about loving them enough to correct their ways. Do you know your wise path enough to guide them on to it? Because sometimes we're just winging it. We're like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, we need to know what we're doing. We need to forge the way for them, not just for our benefit, but for them as well. Because your traveling buddy affects your destination. It truly affects your destination. So we must choose wisely. Whether that's your own person you're following, or rather that's your choices that are affecting those that are following you. Who are you following? Who's following you? Make your choices very, very wisely. That's critical in order to end up in the right place. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll take some prayer requests this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. God, I thank you for your loving kindness and for your long suffering in our life, Lord, that you will point out, whether that's through authorities or through parents or through life circumstances, you'll point out when we're wrong. Lord, help us to have the humility to learn, not to be wise in our own eyes, but to be wise and to follow those who are wise. Lord, I thank you for the many in here that are leading wise lives, and that you have in a position where they are leading those behind them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us in whatever stage of life that we're in right now to choose wisely, to make our choices wisely for others to follow, and not to get distracted by the folly of this world. Lord, it's easy to look at in kids, but really every one of us deal with these foolish choices on a daily basis. Help us to remember what's at stake, and not to just settle for foolish living, but to really take it up a notch, to live a life that is of a high caliber, a high class, a life that's worth following, so that others can find their way not to destruction, but to life. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I just think of the legacy that has been here for generations, those that have continued down the right path. I pray that you would help us, not just for our own sake, but for future generations to come. Lord, help us to hold the line and to do what's right and to live a life that's worth copying, Lord. Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.